people have not really grasped, stewardship involves more than your pocketbook. It involves you, all that you are, all that you have. It's a grave fallacy, we discussed in another message, to attempt to separate financial matters from spiritual matters. That's wrong. You can't do it. Jesus didn't do it. Of the, I believe, 38 parables that Jesus told, 12 of them dealt with the subject of finances. Satan has prevented many from entering into the full joy of Christian living by causing confusion in the matter of understanding biblical stewardship. Today I want to talk about some principles of stewardship and some practical things, some practical principles that ought to govern your life as a Christian when it deals with stewardship. Now, we're going to be looking at a lot of verses in the Bible. You know, the thing that I missed the most when I miss when I go to other churches and preach. And this last week I was preaching in churches in Louisiana and Kansas, and in every church that I preached in, I noticed this. I noticed that the majority of the people are not in the habit of looking in their Bible. They just sit there. You know, and of course, I'm not used to that. When I call a scripture, I'm used to people turning to their Bibles and looking out. And it's kind of startling to me, actually. They sit out there and just look at me, and I keep waiting. You know, when are you going to get with the program here? When are you going to turn in your Bible? And they don't. They just sit there and look. And so I couldn't just be too blunt and in a strange church. So I try to be diplomatic and say, well, folks, I'm a Bible preacher. Didn't penetrate. And I said, so when I preach, I like people to turn in their Bibles to passages. And, you know, da-da-da-da. Well, at home, I can be more forward. Turn in your Bibles. All right. If you're new in our ministry, if you're a new Christian, I realize the difficulty of finding all the texts. I understand that. Believe me, I do. And I know that sometimes by the time I turn to one text and read it, and by the time you find it, we're two texts down the road. I know that too. But on the other hand, that's not a reason to quit trying, because you know how I familiarize myself with where the books are in the Bible? By listening to the preacher call off the passages and trying to look them up. That's how I did it after I got saved. Boy, you know, a lot of times I missed it, but after a while you learn, you know? And the thing catches up with you, and pretty soon you start finding these places and finding where they are. Well, today I want to talk to you a little bit about the dangers. The dangers of an uncommitted life when it comes to stewardship. Now, commitment and stewardship are really synonymous terms in so many ways in the Bible. Because a good steward is a committed individual, committed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan deceives Christians by blinding them to God's claim on your life. The devil just fools a lot of people sometimes into thinking that God does not have a claim in your life. And one of the first areas that the devil will fool you in thinking that God does not have a 100% total claim on your life is in the realm of your talents. You know, we have some talented people in this church. We have an amazing amount of talented people. And we have talent hidden out there that hadn't even been discovered yet. But we got some gold miners out looking for it. And we're going to do all that we can to dig it up. But a lot of folks have the talent, but they're just not willing to surrender it to the Lord. Thank God for the men and the women and the young people who are. Thank God for bus mechanics who have the talent to know the difference between a kingpin and a piston. That's one talent God never gave me, see. So my philosophy is get in it and start it and run it, and when it quits running, sell it. You know, that's about the whole deal. But we've got some folk that have that talent, and some of them have been willing to give it to the Lord. I thank the Lord for it. Brother Ed Cain was all excited the other day. He was telling me we have some men in our church who have the talent to do body work. And they've already said that they'll be glad to do some body work on our buses and some painting and so on. Thank the Lord for that talent. I don't think I've got that talent. But I'm glad someone does, and they're willing to give it to Jesus. I thank God for the folk who have the talent to sing, for the folk who have the talent to teach, and for all the various talents that God uses. And the Lord blesses your talent if you'll use it. We have men who have business minds. We've got a few men running around here that have a brain like a computer, you know, and they just, boy, all the figures roll around in there, and they can just come up with all the right things. And some of these men use their talent in our loan fund office, and God uses them, and thank the Lord that they're willing to give of that talent. Look with me in the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. You may have figured out by now we've departed from 1 Corinthians today, but that's all right. We'll get back to it. We'll get back in a week or two. And in James chapter 1 and in verse 17, look carefully at what God says. Now, James is right after the book of Hebrews, in your New Testament, down toward the end of it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Failing to understand that our talents and abilities come from God is succumbing to a deception of the devil. Every talent that God ever gave you came from God. Now we need to realize that, particularly as God's people. Some of you folk have just unusual talents. We have every kind of talent in the world in our church. We have people with just the ability, you know, and we say, well, we want to have a stewardship banquet. Will you get the place decorated? I mean, man, they can come up with some of the most unique, exciting ideas, and they can go out. We got some ladies in our church and go out in an old field and gather up a bunch of weeds and take a paint can, and when they're all done, it looks beautiful. Just beautiful, you know. And we've got all kinds of unique, unusual talent, but folk, whatever it is that you've got, God gave it to you. God gave it to you. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to really penetrate our hearts with that thing. The devil tempts us not only to think that the talent that we have came within ourselves or from any other extracurricular source besides that of God, but he also tempts us to serve God in the power of the flesh. Look with me in the book of Psalms, 127. Psalm 127. I'm going to show you several verses in this area just to reinforce this thing. Psalm 127, and in verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The psalmist enforcing the fact that if anything will be ever constructed or done that is of any real, concrete, eternal, lasting value, it must be of the Lord. The Lord must be in it. Look over in your New Testament now to the book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now get the last part of this verse. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now what did Jesus have in mind when he said that? For it's a truth and a well-known fact that lots of people do lots of things without Christ. So what did he mean? Without me, you can do nothing. For we see evidences of the contrary on every hand. People can do things and do things without Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. What Jesus had in mind was that which would carry eternal values, that which would count for eternity and not for the temporal. The problem is, too many, in fact, almost all people live in the scope of the temporal. They live for the now, or next week, or next month, or even next year, but they do not live with eternity's values in mind. And so Jesus said, when it comes to that, you can do nothing without him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, a long time ago, as a preacher, I came to the conclusion it doesn't matter nearly as, it's really pretty insignificant as to what I've got to say. What I try to reinforce and do whatever I can to get into people's minds is what God says on the subject. It's what God says that's important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." God gave it to you. God gave you your talents. God gave you the ability to serve God. But when you start serving God in the flesh, and when you stop to recognize that God was the one that gave you that talent, you better be careful to get you to humble yourself before the Lord and get you back in the position where you'll get your priorities and perspective straightened out. The Lord might have to take that talent away. He's certainly capable of it, and he's certainly done it before. The Lord might have to do it. In Romans chapter 7, just a little bit back to the left from where you are now. Romans chapter 7. And in verse 18 we read, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." The Apostle Paul over and over and over again recognized his own inability to do anything that would have any eternal lasting value in it. And so in the realm of our talents, we need to recognize that God is preeminent and what we have belongs to him, for he has given it to us in the first place. But not only that, in the realm of our time, Satan deceives us oftentimes. Deceives us in blinding us to God's claim on our lives, in our time, causing us to think that the time is ours and we should use a part of it to serve the Lord. Now let me show you the difference. Most folks, really, if you knew, I think the real score, approach it this way. They say, "Well, my time. And I'll use a part of my time to serve the Lord." Well, regardless of how you paraphrase it or say it, it's your heart attitude that really counts. And here's the deal. It should not be my time and I'll use a part of it to serve the Lord, but rather it should be all of my time is the Lord's time and I'll use a part of it to do things that I need to do for me and for my family. Amen? You see the difference? All of my time is the Lord's, and I'll set a part of that time aside for my job and for the various functions in life, but it's all the Lord's. But those are the two different approaches. Failing to comprehend that all of our time and everything that we do belongs to the Lord is a deception of Satan. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 31 we read, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That's easy, isn't it? Really. People are always coming with these earth-shattering problems. Should I or shouldn't I? Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Well, can you do it to the glory of God? That's what the Bible says, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Can you do it to the glory of God? Can you? I mean, while you're puffing on that cigarette, can you say, "Well, glory to God"? Can you? A little tough. While you're sipping that can of Genesee sludge. You know, the very name Genesee is repulsive to me. And if I owned a beer company, I certainly wouldn't name it Genesee. Just one quick look at the Genesee River, it just ruined me, man. Just ruined me. Can you say, well, glory to God, glug, 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 glug. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I don't think so, really. Well, those are the two things I like to pick on, of course. But there's a lot of other things, too. Folks say, well, you know, preacher, what should I do on Sunday? A lot of folks get confused ideas, and there are a lot of legalistic Christians that are still calling Sunday the Sabbath. Number one, Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath was an Old Testament last day of the week. It was Saturday. The Sabbath is Saturday. We don't keep the Sabbath day holy. No, there's nothing holy about Sunday because, number one, Sunday is the Lord's day, and we as New Testament Christians go to church on Sunday, the first day of the week, because that's the day when Jesus rose from the grave. That's the day in which any event of significant happening in the New Testament took place. That's the day in which the New Testament Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 brought their tithes and offerings to the storehouse of the Lord. And so we serve the Lord on the first day of the week. So there's nothing special or sanctimonious or sacred about Sunday in the sense that some people think there is. But on the other hand, what we do can bring reproach or honor to the Lord. This brings reproach. People ask me questions like, well, should I get out and mow my grass on Sunday? Well, you know, I don't see anything particularly bad about you mowing your grass on Sunday, but the question that you need to think about is not just you, and I certainly don't believe it's an offense to the Lord, unless it's an offense to someone else. Maybe you got an unsaved neighbor who's got some weird ideas, and he sees you out there cutting grass on Sunday, and consequently he computes the whole thing wrong. I don't know, but whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, the Bible says. But you know, people won't come to that realization and won't come to that conclusion until they realize that 100% of what they have belongs to God. Every talent that they have belongs to God, for He gave it to them, James 1:17. And all the time that you have belongs to God. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. All right, you're going to do your service and you're going to do it to the Lord, recognizing that God has a claim on your life. There's a third area, naturally. Not only in the realm of our talent and our time, but our finances. The devil deludes us and deceives us sometimes into leading us to believe that we owe God just a tenth and it doesn't matter how we spend the rest. Failing to see the principle that 100% of all that we have belongs to the Lord. Does not Genesis 1:1 say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. There it is. You belong to the Lord, not just 10%, 100%. 100%. Now, it's an attitude thing, folks, is what I'm trying to say. It's how you approach the thing. If you approach it from the standpoint that all that I have, all that I am, all that I ever hope to be, all that I own is the Lord's. then you won't have any trouble in being the right kind of steward that God wants you to be. Dangers are especially plentiful as Christians try to manage their own finances rather than surrendering them to the control of God. And oftentimes, one of the things that occurs as a result of that in the life of a Christian is heavy debt occurs. Now, debt destroys your testimonies, yours and the Lord's. You recall not too long ago we studied the subject of vessels, and we studied a chosen vessel as recorded in Acts chapter 9, and we studied the researched a little bit about what a chosen vessel was and how that the potter would save the special vessel that came out particularly well and set it aside and save it for a special occasion, and then he would not be afraid to send it around the world because his reputation was at stake. And my friend, if you're saved today, you're a chosen vessel, and God has invested his reputation in you. God has saw fit. Sometimes I don't understand it, but God has saw fit to put his reputation on the line in the person of you and I. Your chosen vessel. Debt destroys testimonies, yours and mine, and the Lord's. Turn with me to Proverbs 22. Now we're coming to the practical part that I was telling you about. When men fail to be honest with God with their finances and then allow the Bible to be the constructing agency in building their financial status in life, oftentimes debt takes place. What does the Bible say about debt? Now I realize we're in a debt-prone society. I know that. In fact, I was just reading some statistics this week on how that the debt load on every level has increased. Personal debts, commercial debts, and government debts. It's just going completely out of sight. And I realize that there are certain things in life that you can't normally, as a normal working person, buy without going in debt. For example, a mortgage, a home. I don't look at a mortgage as a real debt, because that's an investment. That's an investment, and it's an opportunity to realize a portion of your investment. But and perhaps even an automobile. I realize the difficulty in buying an automobile. But you know what? Folks go in debt for furniture and appliances and wallpaper and paint and, you know, a thousand other things. And I'm not sure that it's really what the Lord would have. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Sounds like Solomon was writing in the 20th century, doesn't it? I mean, brother, he's got that thing nailed down. And the borrower is servant to the lender. You say, well, I don't serve my banker. That's just what you think. Amen. That's just what you think. You got to have that payment down there every month, you see. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the spiritual application of this whole deal. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Folks become so entangled with the affairs of this life and so burdened down with their debt responsibilities that it becomes impossible for them to really engage in the spiritual warfare that God would choose to thrust them into. It's impossible for them to put themselves in a position of really surrendering to the Lord's leading in their life. I can't tell you how many men I've known over the years who've said, well, I believe the Lord is really dealing with me about the ministry, and I think God would have me in the ministry, but the one great prohibitive factor in me going off to Bible college or going to school is I'm so far in debt. I'm so far in debt. Why? There isn't any way that I could go to Bible college and get a job that would pay my tuition and take care of my family and pay off all my bills. I just couldn't do it. And oftentimes debts have been a stumbling block in preventing people from serving the Lord as He'd have them to, not only in the ministry, but in the Lord's work. I was just with a little church out in Kansas who had kind of an indirect part in getting started out there, and I'm glad that they're being blessed and the Lord's blessing them, and they've had one pastor and he's gone now, and they went to, and things just didn't pan out, and he had some problems and so on, and so they went to looking for another pastor. And one of my first suggestions was, I said, well, what do you look for when you look for a pastor? Well, obviously, you look for a lot of things. But you know what? I told him, I said, this is one thing you ought to do, and I've never known of a church to do this. I've never known of a church to do this. I said, when you look for a pastor, one of the things you ought to check out is his credit record. His credit record? Yeah, his credit record. Find out if he pays his bills. Find out if he keeps his bills paid. If a man doesn't pay his bills, he probably won't be too concerned about the Lord's work being paid up. Amen? Is that right? Yeah, that's right. So you know what they did? They went out and they were candidating this particular young man. They did. They checked his credit record. And they said, boy, we appreciate that suggestion. That really is revealing. Yes, it is revealing. It sure is. Folks ought to know about those kind of things. You know, because debt produces bondage to man instead of God. Our bondage and our allegiance ought to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it limits flexible response to God's will and leading. Look in Matthew chapter 6. You know, we ought to be in a position of always being flexible and always being in a position where when God leads in a certain direction, we can go. And that's in accordance to what I've already said. Sometimes it limits that flexible response. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon in the Bible is a reference, a symbolic reference of physical, tangible things that people get all wrapped up in to the extent that they're serving them instead of the Lord. And then debt not only produces bondage to men instead of God, and it limits our flexible response to the will of the Lord, but it also presumes upon the future. Look in Matthew chapter 6, you're already there, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now don't misconstrue what Jesus said. Jesus talked about being a good steward. And in some of the stories and parables and analogies that he told us in reference to stewardship, he talked about when you're a steward, you invest in the future, and you lay aside for the future, and you take care of the future. But in Matthew chapter 6, he's showing the other extreme. Don't overdo it. Don't get so concerned about tomorrow that you have lost sight of what the Lord really has for you. For look at the verse before verse 34, which is a clear-cut explanation in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Presuming upon the future. Some people go into heavy debt, presuming that their future is going to allow them to pay it back. Look over in James chapter 4. Don't presume upon the future. The Bible says that you know not what the morrow may bring forth. In James chapter 4, in verse 13, Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Okay, now that sounds like a modern day approach by a lot of people, see? Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Presuming upon the future in reference to your financial planning is a sin as far as God is concerned, and it's not right, particularly when you're presuming with borrowed money. Folks, I'm concerned about the future of our economy. If you read much, you've got to be concerned too. You know that you just can't go on forever as a nation in spending and spending and spending without it someday catching up to you. It's against all laws of economics. Do you know what our government did? It was about the first of the month. Government had a bunch of, this is always in the little itty-bitty fine print in the newspaper where most people don't read, you know. Off tucked in a little corner somewhere. You know what our government did? They had a bunch of bills that needed to be paid. Of course, the government incurs a lot of bills. And they didn't have the money to pay it. So you know what they did? They just printed $700 million and said, pay the bills. Now, there's nothing behind that $700 million. There's nothing to back it up. There's nothing of any value. It's just $700 million on paper. Sooner or later, somebody's going to catch on. The Europeans and the Japanese have already caught on. That's why the American dollar is worth less and less and less on those money markets. They've already figured it out. Americans are kind of slow about that kind of thing. You know, as long as I got my television set and my family room and my automobile and my house and food on the table, everything's okay. Isn't that right, really? Isn't that the approach of America? As long as I got my paycheck every week and got the things that I'm interested in, everything's okay. It's not going to be okay much longer. Something's got to give. It's got to get. You don't have to be too intelligent or too smart to figure that thing out. Now, that's why I'm just as interested as I can be in getting our debt as a church paid off as soon as possible. That's why we burned an $80,000 mortgage last Sunday morning. That's why we're paying off our bonds 6 months in advance every time. And we're doing everything. That's why our debt load is so heavy, folks. You'll look down through that proposed budget, and we have, $3,400 a week, I think, now, in just retiring debt. But you know what that's going to do for us? In just 2, 3, 4 more years, the bulk of our debt will be retired and gone. And I want to get it liquidated as soon as I possibly can, because I think something's going to happen. But you know, you ought to apply that to your personal finances, too. Don't make the mistake of presuming upon the future. A lot of people did that back in 1929 and ended up jumping out of windows and off of bridges. Don't make the mistake of presuming upon the future, for it leads to bondage to men instead of God. You know what else financial pressure does? It dulls spiritual perception and hampers effectiveness in God's service. I've seen that. People get so concerned about their finances that they just couldn't possibly be in tune to the leading of the Lord in a particular area of His service. They're so frustrated and so perplexed and so concerned that they couldn't possibly be used as an effective Sunday school teacher or soul winner because they're just burdened down by financial pressure. That's not God's plan. And look in over in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 22, Jesus, of course, is telling a parable about the parable of the sower, but here's an application. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. All right? There are four different categories of people being discussed in this particular parable. The seed that was sown along the wayside, the seed that was sown in stony ground, the seed that was sown here in the verse that we just read among the thorns, and then the seed that was sown in good ground. Now these people, the last two categories of people, are saved people. Here is a saved person, but the seed was sown among the thorns, and the thorns is defined as the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And these people allowed these things to creep up and choke them out until their spiritual life was at a just null and void for all practical purposes. For no longer could they really ascertain the leading of God's will and direction in their life because they were so burdened down and perplexed by the things of this world. Oh, I've said it before. Let me be just super practical for our church family's sake. You young couples, some of you kids out here just been married a short time, don't think you got to have everything all at once. You look to your mom and dad and good night. They've labored for three quarters of a lifetime, and you think that in the first 2 years of marriage, you've got to have the same kind of house and the same kind of carpet on the floor and the same kind of appliances and the same kind of car in the garage. Don't do that. Don't make that mistake. That's just as wrong as you can be, and it's presuming upon the future. And as much as possible, the things that you need, you lay the cash in the bank, or better yet, in the loan fund, and draw interest on it. And then when you've got money in hand, you go out and buy it. Amen? Save all that interest. Save all those deceptive interest charges. Well, sir, you're only paying 9.5% on this. Yeah. In a pig's eye you are. When that thing's all compounded out and figured out and the master charge and Bank AmeriCard and all the rest of it, it's usually around 22%, I think. That's what that whole thing figures out. And people make that mistake all the time. It's not biblical. It's not godly. It's not part of God's will. And then when people become in bondage to men in debt, the door is left open for temptations to become unethical. Look over in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. In Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. So you get that? That's one of the most sound pieces of advice you could ever get. God didn't say there was anything wrong with being rich. Problem is, most Christians aren't because they can't handle it. But God never said that there was anything wrong with being rich. God said, don't be too hasty to get rich. You know what that is? That's greed. That's greed is what that is. And you be faithful with what God has given you now, and God will bless you down the road. I stayed in the home in Wichita, Kansas, Monday and Tuesday night with an old friend of mine. He's a businessman. And many years ago when we were in Wichita, he had a successful business, a glass business. But it was, you know, he started the business way back in 1951. With his father. And for years and years and years, they labored and labored and labored and labored and worked and worked and worked. But through all those years, they were honest with God. They gave their tithe and they gave their faith promise offerings and they supported all kinds of extra things in the Lord's work and just were just abundantly faithful with what God had given them. Well, his father has long since passed away and he now totally controls the business. But I visited in their home, stayed in their home. And he told me, he said, in the last 3 or 4 years, he said, God has blessed his business beyond all expectations. And he went on to tell me about some of the things that the Lord had done for him. Really amazing. Just amazing. The Lord has given him all kinds of properties and buildings and real estate that he's hung on to a little while and sold it and tripled or quadrupled his investment and sometimes more than that. And his glass business now is the largest glass business in the state of Kansas. And God has blessed that in an exceeding way. And just blessed. But through it all, he's been faithful to the Lord, and he wasn't in a hurry, and he wasn't greedy, and he didn't want to make an overnight killing, and he wasn't willing to mortgage everything that he had just to make a lot of fast bucks. And God is blessed by implementing Bible principles. Friend, you want to be successful in your finances? You want to be a successful businessman? You want to be successful in whatever area of business that you engage yourself in? Would you like to be in a position where you're no longer in bondage to men and the bank? Then what you need to do is get into the book that has all of the ultimate answers in final financing, and you need to dig them out and read them right here. They're in the book. God has every answer that you need concerning the finances of your life right in that book. God covers it thoroughly from A to Z. The problem is a lot of Christians get into trouble because they're not willing to search it out. Proverbs says that you get into bondage to men and debt, and the temptations become great to become unethical, and the Bible calls it an evil eye. How many times have we seen it? People become into bondage and they start thinking about the shady things or just the little bit of wrong kind of things that they can do. Don't ever get yourself in that position. Well, what is the path to financial freedom in the last few minutes that we have? What is it? What's the road to financial freedom? Number one, understand that God promises to supply all of his needs to his children. But we forget that. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're in too big of a hurry. We get in a hurry-up society. Hurry, 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 hurry. Oh, slow down sometimes. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's just good old logical common sense. And having food and raiment, let us therewith content. Let us be therewith content. Realize that as God's child, God will provide food and clothing. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Somehow we've got to allow God's word to penetrate our hearts and make us realize that God said he would give us all that we need. And then God will do more than that if we'll follow according to his plan. God will give you, I've never seen in a case which God wouldn't go way beyond your needs and give you far more than you need if you're just willing to go according to the Word and the plan that's in the Word. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Now to verify the statement that I just made, Psalm 37, verse 25. I didn't say it, God said it. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Folks say, man, preacher, you might be right. There's a great financial crunch coming to America. Well, we can have a depression, yes, all of the ingredients are there, whether we will or whether we won't, I don't know, I'm not a prophet, but certainly all the ingredients are there to have a depression that would make the former one look like a Sunday school picnic. Friends, I mean, it's there. We could have a disaster in this country. You say, well, boy, I've got to lay aside, I've got to get prepared, I've got to get ready. Well, go ahead and lay aside all your green money in the bank. What do you think it'll be worth? Well, you say, I'll go out and buy gold. Well, what good's that going to do you if no one has anything to buy it with? Well, I'll invest it in other things, in real estate. Yeah, and you won't have the money to pay the taxes. You know the best guarantee that you got for financial freedom and security? Is to lead a righteous life and then throw it back at the Lord. And you can claim the verse that's right here. It says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Things get tough and you say, I don't have any money, I don't have anything. You can say, but Lord, you said, and if you'll be the righteous kind of person that God wants you to be, then you can claim that verse. That's the best financial security that I know anything about. That verse right there. This is a matter of priority. Money in itself is not evil. It's which do we seek first, God or money? We need to understand our responsibility in allowing God to bring about financial freedom in our lives. God wants you to have financial freedom. God does not want you to be in bondage to man. He does not want you to be in bondage to debt. God wants you to have financial freedom. People are always talking about financial freedom. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be financially free? God wants you to be financially free, but you have a part in bringing that about in your life. What is that part? What's the plan? Here it is, quickly. We'll go through it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Number one, you are to develop a content state of mind. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 30, as long as we're close by in Psalms. Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs chapter 30, inquired of thee, deny me them not before I die. Solomon speaking. Look here. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. You know what this is? This is a state of contented mind. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Proverbs if you haven't lost it. We're going back here in a minute. Philippians chapter 4. Told you we're going to look at a lot of verses today. Philippians 4, a great passage, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul writing this in a Roman dungeon. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. All right, Paul had the right attitude. And the first thing to do, as far as your responsibility goes in establishing financial freedom, is to allow God to work in your heart and life and develop a content state of mind. The second thing is not to forget the work ethic. The work ethic. If you got a finger over there in Proverbs, let's look in Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13. We live in a world in which people want something for nothing. If you're going to be a Christian and you're going to apply the biblical principles of financial freedom, then you've got to understand you're not going to get something for nothing and you're going to have to work. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. If you get in there and sweat it out and work and perspire the way God intended, then he'll increase you. That's what he says. Over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. A Christian should not be sloppy or slothful in his business. He should take care of it. You say, I'd like to have financial freedom. I'd like to be free from the encumbrances and the debts and the problems that I have. All right, here's the plan. Here's God's plan. Number one, develop a state of contented mind. Be content with raiment and food and clothing and housing such as you have, as the Bible writers and the Holy Spirit suggest. Number two, don't forget the work ethic. If you want to increase, labor, man. Labor, see? Be willing to work at it. All right, the third thing is exercise godly wisdom. James chapter 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Wisdom is the thing. Now, a lot of people today just don't exercise wisdom. They don't exercise wisdom in borrowing. Watch for interest rates that are deceiving. Borrowing for depreciable items that are worn out before you finish paying for them. People borrow for things, and they pay and pay and pay, and when they get done paying, the item that they borrowed for is absolutely worthless, you see. Borrowing for more than your available assets. All of these things that the Bible discusses, and people don't realize it. Do you know that the Bible, the book of Proverbs, for example, has six different warnings against co-signing? People come to me, I've had people come to me and say, preacher, would you co-sign with me on a note? Nope. He's not very loving, is he? More often than that, I've had people come to me and say, preacher, a certain individual would like for me to co-sign on a note with him. And what do you think about it? And I say, don't do it. Don't do it. Why? Well, let me show you why. Proverbs chapter 6. You didn't know the Bible had all these good things in it, did you? Ought to read it once in a while, see? Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Surety, that's a cosigner, is what that is, you see. All right, look over in chapter 11, Proverbs 11. Verse 15. 11:15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. Chapter 17. Chapter 17. And verse 18. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. There are three other places, chapter 20, verse 16, chapter 22, verse 26, and chapter 27, verse 13, in the book of Proverbs that suggest that we ought not to get involved in this kind of thing, co-signing, and particularly in an unequally yoked situation. Christians ought to be resourceful. They ought to be looking for the best buys. You know, I don't care how much money the Lord's blessed you with. If you're saved, everything that you have belongs to the Lord, and you ought to realize that. And I don't think there's any sense in a Christian going down here and buying a $300 suit down at the National Suit Shop when he can go over to Sam Sardi's and get one for $100. I don't see sense in it. I don't see any sense in, you know, I don't care how much the Lord's blessed you. If you're saved and love the Lord, there's nothing wrong with wandering through the swap sheet once in a while. If you're saved and love the Lord, it's certainly not disgraceful to wander through an occasional garage sale. Isn't that right? I mean, Christians ought to look for bargains. They ought to look for best buys because everything that you have belongs to the Lord. Christians ought to learn how to build sales resistance. I know some Christians buy everything that comes around. Encyclopedias, vacuum cleaners, pots and pans, you name it, man, they buy it, you know. Free memberships to the health spa, and you name it. You know, folk, if we were to learn to allow God to supply our need before jumping in and supplying it ourselves in the power of the flesh, we might be amazed at what God would do for us. Well, we've mentioned three things, two more quickly. We are to develop a contented state of mind, remember the work ethic, exercise godly wisdom, and some of the practical things that I've just mentioned. Number four, watch for God's guidance by withholding or supplying funds. If God's not giving you the money for something, maybe that's an indication that He doesn't want you to buy it. And number five, following God's established principles of giving, as we have discovered in previous lessons that we have already talked about. You want financial freedom? Implement those five things in your life. And I can promise you, based upon the power of God's holy word, that God will give it to you. But first and foremost, establish the principle of God's giving. And allow God to conform you by His word. When you got saved, the Lord saved you from the terrible quagmire of sin. You were destined to a devil's hell. You were destined for an eternity in a lake of fire. And God, by His saving grace, lifted you out of that. And He planted your feet on the solid rock. And He gave you a hope in your heart and a peace in your mind. And He gave you an assurance of a promise in a book that told you that you can know that you have eternal life and your sins are forgiven. He did not tell you to put confidence in a church or a religion or a ritual. He told you to put confidence in the shed blood of His own dear Son on Calvary's cross. And when you bent your knee and bowed your head and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came in and regenerated you. And when you got up off your knees, you were a changed person, in effect, that therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And God began to mold and work and manipulate your life. And as you exposed yourself to the Word of God, and consequently to the increasing faith, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then you began to realize how much more God wanted to do for you. Now some of you have gone on from that point. You have continued to move forward, as Paul admonished the Corinthians to do. He said, I want you to be further ahead down the road a year from now than you are right now. And you should be further down the road right now than you were a year ago. Some of you have continued to progress in your faith if you've been exposed to the Word of God. And one by one, you've begun to implement these Bible principles into your life. Others of you got saved and you got your feet on the solid rock, and then you looked around and you said, I don't want to go any further, and there you have stood. And you wonder why you're in bondage, perhaps to debt or perhaps to other things in life that weigh you down and burden you. My dear friend, when Jesus saved you, He didn't just save you to make you a member of heaven. He didn't just save you to let you walk the streets of gold. He didn't save you for eternity's sake only. He saved you for right now. He saved you to give you a life that you could find, a source of contentment and peace and happiness in, that is not available in any other source. It's available in Jesus Christ. Why do we as Christians not avail ourselves of that which God has given us? Oh, God, forgive us if we don't. Shall we stand for prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Please, no one stirring about. This is the most important part of our service. Your friend, God wants to do some things for you. You say, does God want me to be financially free? Oh, yes, He sure does. And He gave you the prescription right in the Bible. Laid it out for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yes, He does. God doesn't want His children to have some of the unnecessary burdens that people carry. I wonder who's here today and say, preacher, finances are a heavy burden in my life. Just not what they ought to be. It's a burden that I continually carry with me, sometimes night and day. As I stand before the Lord today, I'm gonna say one thing to the Lord. I'm going to ask the Lord to give me the courage and the grace to continue to search His Word and to try to put into effect in my life all the biblical principles of finances. Now, folks, that's our concern. You're willing to say, I'm going to ask the Lord today to help me. I'm going to ask the Lord today to help me put all the biblical principles of finances into effect in my life. I'm that concerned, and I just want the Lord to have charge. I want the Lord to take control. I'm willing to turn it over to Him, and I'm going to trust Him for the guidance and leadership as I read His Word and study these things out, and I'm going to give Him the leadership and the control that I know He wants to have. My friend, if you'll do that, you can't imagine what God will do for you. I wonder who's here today and say, I find myself in somewhat of a dilemma and a quagmire, but I'm concerned and I'd like for the Lord to have control. And if you're in that condition, if you so choose, I'd like to pray for you. Perhaps not individually, but collectively, I'd like to pray for you. If you just by uplifted hand say, Pastor, do remember me in prayer. I'm concerned that my finances might honor the Lord, as well as my time and my talent. I'm concerned that they might bring honor to the Lord. Is that your prayer? Just lift your hand for a moment, please. Oh, quite a large number of folks scattered all across the auditorium. Oh, bless your hearts. Thank you, folks. Thank you so much. That's wonderful. Thank you. Take your hands down. Bless your hearts. I'm glad you're being so honest today. Who's here today and say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. If I died today, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven or hell. I don't know where my soul will spend eternity, but I am concerned. And I'm concerned enough to ask you to pray for my soul. If that's your concern, would you just lift it up for a moment and slip it up? I'll see it. The Lord will see it. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you so much. You may take your hand down. Anyone else while we wait just a moment? I don't know where my soul would spend eternity. I really don't know. I am concerned. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Is there another like that here in the auditorium? Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, for the wonderful truths that are contained therein. Lord, financial pressure in an excessive way is not that which you ever intended for a Christian. And if a Christian ever finds himself in that dilemma, it's because he's not practiced Bible principles. He's not been found faithful in his giving and his responsibility. Lord, there are people here that are encumbered by heavy debts. Undoubtedly, those debts have been incurred because of lack of spiritual as well as financial responsibility. But Lord, I know that you desire to help them find the way out. I know, God, that it's not your desire that they remain in that bondage. Oh, they may have to labor. They may have to implement the work ethic to get out. But they'll have to do some other things too. They'll have to be honest with you in every way. But if they will, you will bless. For you have declared it. You have said it. You have said that the righteous have never been seen begging bread. Lord, I believe that today. I believe your word and I thank you for it. So many folk that are here, and particularly those that raise their hands in an expression of concern, be willing to examine on a further basis God's word and what God has to say in the subject. And may they be willing to put these principles into effect in their lives. And then, our Father, we would not conclude our prayer without remembering those who are concerned about their soul. For in reality, the most important mission of this church is the saving of souls. Lord, I know that we can't save them today, and this church can't save them, but Jesus can. And if they would respond to His invitation, and if they would simply invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior and give them eternal life, He would respond. For He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, our Father, give them the courage and the spiritual fortitude that's necessary to step out of their seats and make their way down this aisle and allow one of our workers to show them from an open Bible how to be free from the bondage of sin and how to be encumbered to Christ and His wonderful love and saving grace. And I'll thank you for it and your leadership and your direction. And I love you for providing. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friend, listen to me, please, so carefully, please. If you're here today and you lifted your hand, you said, I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me. I did. I prayed for you the best way I know how. Now, if you'll take the next step, you'll never regret it. You say, well, what is it? Do this. As soon as the choir begins to sing, if you'll step out of your seat and make your way down one of these aisles, we'll have someone here to meet you. And someone will take an open Bible and open it up and show you from God's holy word how that you can know without a doubt that you're saved. Without a doubt. In fact, my friend, it's so real that it's 100% safe to say that you can leave this auditorium a few minutes from now 100% assured from this book that you're on your way to heaven. It's that real. But now it's up to you. You took the first step. You raised your hand. I took the second one. I prayed for you. It's up to you to take the third one and come forward, and God will take the last one. He'll save you. But you've got to do it. As soon as the choir sings, I hope you'll come. Perhaps you're saved. Perhaps you're concerned about financial pressures in your life. Or maybe it's not finances at all. Maybe it's time or talent. Maybe it's something that you need to give to the Lord. And perhaps the Lord would just lead in your life to spend a moment at this altar and kneel and bow in prayer and say, Lord, whatever I have, it's yours, and I'm ready for you to take over and take charge of my life. Don't be in bondage anymore. Use God's plan. It works. Try it out. Whatever your need is, if you've been saved and never made a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ, step out and come. Maybe you need to be scripturally baptized. Whatever we can do to help, we're willing and we want to. As we sing, would you come right now? Come on.
Sunlight, sunlight in my mind today. Sunlight, sunlight. preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over.
Surrender all that you have to the Lord. I wish you would. If you haven't already, and if you have, bless the Lord. Great. Surrender your time to Him. Be in church tonight, 6 o'clock. Mrs. Debbie Roth. Where's Debbie? Right here. This dear lady right here comes today for assurance of her salvation, seeking some assurance from God's Word that what she's got's the real thing. Now, Debbie, that's where you get it. You get it right there. I'm glad you've come. Thank the Lord for you. And for your willingness and your courage to step out and seek good counsel. Thank God. I'll have some more names here in just a minute. While I'm waiting on them, we had 1,213 in Sunday school today. And our adult class was good adult group. We had 385. I just keep wanting to get over that 400. And we get so close. Would y'all do this? Next week, everybody come to church. And if 15 of you will bring somebody with you, then we'll all have 400. See? Wouldn't that be great? And listen, have a wonderful and joyous and blessed Thanksgiving. And I know that folk go to visit relatives and loved ones and so on Thanksgiving. I'm glad. I'm glad for you. I'm glad you can. But don't forget the Lord. Terry Roth. Where's Terry? This is Terry here.
Larry.
Oh, Larry. Okay. Well, that's close, Jim. Larry. Okay, Larry comes today making a public profession of his faith and trust in Christ.
Amen.
God bless you, Larry. Thank the Lord you've come. Amen. Mary Lewis. Where's Mary? This dear lady right here comes today asking the Lord to save her and give her eternal life. Mary, you've done the most important thing of your whole life. You asked Jesus to be your Savior. I'm so thrilled you've come. God bless you and your willingness to do what the Lord would have you to do. All right. Mrs. Victoria. Let me see. Is that Gonite? Gonette. Close, right? Good. This dear lady comes today asking the Lord to be her Savior and give her eternal life. I am delighted that you have come. Bless your heart. Such a joy. Just thank God for these that have come. You know, you preach on something that the church family needs. Stewardship, giving, time and talent. And folks still get saved. It's marvelous. Thank God for it. And all the people said?
Amen.
All right. Great. Well, let's bow in prayer and thank the Lord for His leadership in our lives, His goodness, and particularly His blessings today. He's been so good to us. He's blessed us. He's given us some souls, and He's done some wonderful things for us, and we just ought to be thankful. Brother Bill Hoover, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you and praise the name of Jesus Christ, Father, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.